Holy God, we live in a world in which there are many voices, each of them summoning us to listen, saying that they speak the truth about the way and the life. Help us to hear your voice in the midst of all the clamor, and even through these fallible words that now are spoken, by the power of your Spirit, grant to us your word that brings us life now and through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I'd like you to imagine what it would be like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in the week or two leading up to and including the time when Jesus enters Jerusalem, in which he is crucified, dead, buried, and then he rises again. Go back a few weeks and you find Jesus with his disciples up in the region called Galilee, where Jesus came from and where the disciples came from, where most of Jesus' ministry took place. Things would be going really well. Jesus was preaching, Jesus was teaching, Jesus was healing people and helping people. And crowds were flocking around Jesus. And if you were a disciple of Jesus, you would say that you had made the right choice to hitch your star to this wagon and to follow this Jesus. But then Jesus, out of the blue, says, "We're going down to Jerusalem." And when you hear that, you think he's gone nuts. He's got friends up here. He's got enemies in Jerusalem. Not everybody likes Jesus. There are some people who think he's a disruptive influence, and most of them are in Jerusalem. But Jesus is going there, and so you say, well, we might as well go with him. And to begin with, it seems as if everything is okay. You arrive there. It's what we now call Palm Sunday. There is a procession. Palms are waving. Children are there. Adults are there. There's a donkey there, and Jesus is on the donkey. And everything seems to be wonderful as Jesus descends the Mount of Olives, heads down across the Kidron Valley and up into the city of Jerusalem. And things continue to be good for a while. In the early days in Jerusalem, Jesus shows his power and his might. He turns over the tables of the money changers in the temple. He has arguments with the religious leaders of the time. They try to trick him up, and Jesus seems to win those arguments. Everything seems to be going in his direction, and you say, well, things aren't so bad after all, until you come to Thursday. And then on the Thursday of that week, well, it's as if all hell begins to break loose. You have a dinner with Jesus. Jesus speaks about his death. You don't particularly want to hear that. You leave the dinner. You go now back out across the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus is arrested. They come for him now. They come for him now. They take him away. They try him. They accuse him unfairly. They beat him up. They hand him over to the Romans to be crucified. And the Romans take him and hang them on this instrument of torture in a public place, which they were prone to do. That's what they did, to show people who messed with the power of the Roman Empire that their power was weak and the power of Rome was strong. And if you messed with that power, this would be what would happen to you as well. And they saw him die. Well, the women in the group saw him die, and one or two of the men, they stayed close. The rest were at a distance. They were so afraid, so scared, their hopes so gone, that they could only look on at a distance as Jesus hung on that cross and died. And they saw him taken down and buried, placed in a tomb. And with that, their hopes were gone. It was so embarrassing, apart from anything else, the idea of going back to Galilee and telling people what had happened and people laughing and mocking. You should never have left your job. You should never have gone with him. Down, down, down they went as Jesus died and was placed in the tomb. Until Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, things began to change. At first, they didn't quite understand what was happening. Some women went to the tomb. And when they thought they would find the stone covering the tomb, they'd seen it rolled over the tomb. The stone had been moved away. The tomb was empty. There were two men there, and they were speaking to them about Jesus not being there but risen. And that they would see him, and others would see him, and others did see him. But perhaps they still weren't too sure as to what exactly was happening. Perhaps this was still hallucination. And then a week later, Jesus appeared again. He appeared to the one who doubted the most. His name was Thomas. And Jesus said to him, "Look, look at my hands. Look at my side where the spear was thrust in. Touch me if you want and see I'm alive." And then sometime later, we don't know exactly when it was, Jesus appeared to a crowd of over 500 people at one time. The Apostle Paul mentions this as he writes to the church in Corinth some years later. Corinth, a skeptical Greek city where people doubted the resurrection even then. We think that those doubts sometimes are modern, but they are as old as the hills. The resurrection doubted. And he says to them, if you want to check it out, feel free to check it out. 500 people saw him at one time. You can check it out yourselves. And with that appearance, things really began to change in those disciples. Up high, down low, up high a little bit now, up high again, Jesus alive. And you can imagine them scratching their heads. What does this mean? What questions do we need to ask? It's Easter. Easter questions coming into their lives. If Jesus is alive, what then about Jesus, and what then about us? What, for example, about Jesus' claims? When they lived with Jesus, their minds went back to those times when Jesus would say outrageous things, things that seemed to be so arrogant. I and the Father are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or that action when somebody came to him for healing, and Jesus said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. And they were staggered, as were the religious leaders, who said, this is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. It seemed so arrogant, but perhaps it was accurate. If Jesus were alive, if God vindicated him, maybe this one who died really was the Son of God, one with God the Father. So they began to think about who Jesus was. And they began to think as well about his death. What sadness there was. This good man, this righteous man, this helper, and this healer put to death so unjustly on the cross. But was it just sad? And was it just tragic? If God raised him from the dead, if he came back to life, what's going on with his death? And their minds would go back to those times when Jesus had spoken about his death. They didn't want to hear it, but at least on three occasions, Jesus spoke about his death. On one occasion, Simon Peter came up to Jesus, his closest friend, and said, don't say that, don't say that. He just wanted to go on from one victory to another. And Jesus turned to him and said, you're not speaking for God, you're speaking for man. And then said, get behind me, Satan. And turning Jesus away from his death, Jesus was saying, you're following the path of the evil one and not of God. And they would begin to think as well about the central act in Israel's ancient worship. Right there in the temple, at the heart of the temple, was the altar of sacrifice. And placed on the altar, if at all possible, was a lamb without spot or blemish, sacrificed for sin. This sense that the sin that we commit must in some sense be punished, even in another. Even in an animal that bears the death that we deserve. And Israel had practiced this from generation to generation. And they began to think back to the words that John the Baptist had said about Jesus. When he came for baptism, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If Jesus were alive, perhaps his death was not just sad, but significant. Not just sad, but a sacrifice. Not just sad, but sacred. For them, the source of their salvation. He's alive. What about his claims? He's alive. What about his death? He's alive. What about his mission? Jesus, so full of energy, even to the end, even in going down to Jerusalem. A man with a passion, a man with a mission. Was it all over when he died? Or was there a possibility that it was ongoing? Over or ongoing? Well, with his resurrection, the possibility was really real that it was ongoing. Jesus still commanding the troops, not from down here on earth, but as it were in headquarters up in heaven, calling his troops to serve him, his followers to serve him. And they would remember that even when he was on earth, there were times in which he said, you do it yourself, you do it yourself, as if he were training them to be his hands and his feet for the time when he would not be seen, but when his mission would still be ongoing. Was it over or was it ongoing? Jesus' death, Jesus' claims, Jesus' mission, all seen in the light of the resurrection. But there was more to it than that. The resurrection pointed not only to Jesus, but clearly to them. They were now to be his missionaries. But more than that, they were to be his missionaries side by side with this one who had been with them, but was now with them as the one who conquered death. They saw him in a completely new light, and with that light, they saw their lives in a different way. This Jesus alive, this one who conquers death, what does that mean for my life and for my death? Is it possible that there is more to life than meets the eye, and that he can lead me not only through this life, but on into all eternity? Billy Graham was once asked this question, how do we know there's life after death? I'd like to think there is, the questioner goes on, but do we just have to wait until we die to find out? Dr. Graham responds like this. He says, no, we don't have to wait until we die to find out if there's life after death. At Easter, Christians throughout the world celebrate the most important event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His enemies killed him in the cruelest way possible. And to be sure nobody would steal his body, they sent soldiers to guard his tomb. But on the third day, that tomb was empty. Jesus had been raised from the dead by the power of God. And this is important. This is important because, among other things, it shows us that our lives, he says, don't end with the grave. Ahead of us is eternity. Ahead of us is eternity. Life with purpose, life with a mission, life side by side with this one who conquered death and who can lead us through to life on the other side of death. But more than that, they said, if he can do that when we die, maybe he can do this while we're still alive. Maybe he can give to us a new life now, which is filled with his resurrection power, lifting us higher than we could ever go by ourselves under our own steam, morally and spiritually, giving us that resurrection power where we are right now. And this is what the Apostle Paul believed and shared, as we read in our scripture reading, that Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, both of them in a sense, belong to us. He says, in baptism, in joining the church, becoming part of the Christian fellowship by faith, our lives are united with Christ in his death. His death is our death. We no longer have to pay the wages of sin. He dies for us. But so too, says Paul, is his resurrection. His resurrection is our resurrection for all eternity and right here and now. Not merely pie in the sky by and by when you die, but right here and now as well. So Paul concludes, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And then he uses this phrase, in Christ Jesus, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if at first glance you get the image that the Apostle Paul is using here. He's basically saying that as Christians, as believers in Christ, I trust in this person, that we are, as it were, to climb inside Christ. He is big enough to encompass us all, rather like the Trojan horse in the Battle of Troy, that we can climb inside him and he can get us to places that we could never get to ourselves. You must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He is a vehicle who can get us to our destination. Now, there are some Christians who want to get to this destination, to heaven, straight away, without spending much time down here on earth. When they think of Jesus as a vehicle, they would tend to think of this vehicle in terms of Star Trek. Do you know the vehicle which is in Star Trek? It's called the Transporter. Some of you may remember the Transporter. It's this, well, this group of places you can walk into. And then outside the Transporter, which can get you into all kinds of different places, there stands a Scotsman. And so once you get into that Transporter, immediately you're going to be whisked away, but only after you say, beam me up, Scotty. And some people wish that Jesus were like that. Jesus, just beam me up, take me away from this life right here and now. And that's part of the truth. Jesus, the resurrected one, has the power to beam us up. He really does. But that's not, I think, the vehicle that the Apostle Paul has in mind. Even though it's anachronistic, well, all of this is anachronistic, putting these images back on Paul. But the closest image I can think of from our day and age, which would fit his words, in which he says we are alive in or inside or within Christ Jesus, within his resurrection, would be to think of Jesus as an elevator. Jesus as an elevator, not one of those closed-in elevators on the inside of a building, but one of those exciting elevators on the outside of a building where once you step in it and you press the button, you go up and up and up and you see the world from a different perspective as you go higher and higher beyond anything you could do under your own steam. Climb inside him, the Apostle Paul says, because the one who was raised from the dead wants to raise you up, not only later, but right here and now, with a power and an energy and a possibility for life that you could never have by yourself. Jesus' death changed everything. So too did his resurrection. Those disciples were on a roller coaster, but now they climbed into the elevator and they found their lives completely transformed and our world through them transformed by the power of the risen Christ, whose claims they saw in a new light because now he was alive. The one who declared that he was one with the Father, the divine Son of God. His death, no longer just sad, but significant, a sacrifice for their salvation, and a mission that was not over, but ongoing, into which they had been called to live lives with meaning and purpose. And what they had to do was simply exercise faith by climbing, as it were, inside Jesus and allowing his life, his resurrection life, to wrap itself around them and to carry them on the journey of their lives. This takes an act of faith. To climb inside Jesus is like climbing in an elevator or climbing in an airplane. It's an act of faith. You lose control. It's going to go where it goes. But there is no other step that is more worth it than this step. Jesus says, come on in and let me take you on the ride of your life. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, whether we are up or whether we are down, help us find our life in you, our sin forgiven, the past gone, the present loved, and the future open in ways beyond our imagining. So touch us, each one gathered here today. It is in the name of the risen Christ that we pray. Amen.